We do welcome each one of you this morning, and those of you that perhaps are listening and watching via the internet, we thank you for tuning in today, for joining us, and along with our congregation, turn with me to the little epistle of Jude, one of the precious little gems in the Word of God. Go all the way to the book of Revelation and make a left turn, and you will find the book of Jude. We have been in the book of Jude now for, I guess, about 4, maybe 5 weeks. It's been about 4 weeks since we've gone back to it because of a number of other opportunities that we've had. We preach and teach expositionally at Flat Creek, which means we take a book of the Bible and we focus on that book for some length of time. Sometimes it's years. In fact, most of the time it's years. We won't be in Jude for years. And then we stopped in Romans chapter 13 when all of the restrictions came down. We'll go back to Romans 13 when we finish the epistle of Jude. I want to read, beginning this morning with verse 8, and I want to read through verse 15 this morning, a message entitled Wise Warnings. This continues where we were, where we left off a few weeks ago. Jude is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same mother, different father, obviously. Joseph was his father. We think Jude was the youngest in a family of 5 siblings that our Lord Jesus had. James would have been the second oldest. James was not one of the apostles, and neither was Jude, or at least they were not disciples. They did become apostles, and Jude became the pastor of the first church at Jerusalem. He wrote the epistle that bears his name, James, and Jude, of course, the younger brother, writes this particular epistle. I'll bring you up to date as to where we are, but I want to begin here in verse 8. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's go to the Lord's throne of grace in prayer. Father, bless us this morning as we venture into the word. We are protected. We are preserved. And one day we will receive the body of glorification that Jesus himself has because of his glorious resurrection. Remind us that you are God of all living things, be they people, be they animals, be they plants, be they angels. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is the day after the 4th, and John Piper, in a blog earlier this week, wrote a section entitled Bound Together for Good. And he said this, Romans 13, which we certainly made about half of the way through a few weeks ago. Romans 13 seems to me to take this point of the special affection to the level of countries when it says that a state has the right to use the sword to maintain order and to defend itself against aggression. When it says that, it seems to me to be saying, in effect, that this fatherland has the right to exist, the fatherland being in America. And if it has the right to exist, it would seem that the people who live here can be glad that it does exist. They can say, we're glad that this fatherland exists. We like it here. They can say that without putting down other nations or cultures. You don't have to be negative about another country because you love your own. That's a lesson, by the way, that we need to learn today at every level. In fact, I would argue that in globally connected nations like we have today, this interdependent world of ours, you probably will fail to love your country if you fail to work for the good of other countries as well. We are just too interdependent for that not to be true. Now, let me end on this note, especially for Christians. Never feel more attached to your fatherland or to your tribe or to your family or your ethnicity than you do to the people of Christ. Everyone who is in Christ is more closely and permanently united to others in Christ, no matter their other associations, than we are to our other fellow citizens or party members or brothers or sisters or spouse. Oh, how many horrible indignities, injustices, contradictions of Christianity have been perpetrated because believers have failed to realize this. We are more bound together with other believers, no matter their ethnicity or their political alignments or their nationality, than we are to anybody in our own fatherland. In the end, Christ has revitalized all human allegiances, all human loves. Keeping Christ supreme in our affections makes all our lesser loves better, not worse. Under his flag, it is right to be thankful to God that we have a fatherland, a tribe, a family, perhaps an old pair of slippers that fits just right. We are the body of Christ, and while we are to love our nation, we are to love the body of Christ more. We've entered phase three here in Virginia, and as I mentioned, we are praying about, and I want you to pray about, reopening Flat Creek as soon as possible to the suite of worship opportunities. I mentioned this morning when I was talking about the announcements, the negativity in our culture. And we are bombarded with the fact that COVID-19 has taken the lives of almost 130,000 Americans. Did you realize that 650,000 unborn babies are aborted every year in America? 5 to 6 times the number that have passed with COVID. And we can control that. Just this past week, the Supreme Court ruled in Bostock versus Clayton County that sex is no longer determined by biology. And you're going to see, at least until I pass, and perhaps some of you pass, our children and our grandchildren, this particular ruling will be every bit as pernicious as Roe v. Wade. We could use some good news today, could we not? Bob Dylan supposedly was converted back in the late 70s. I don't know that he was. Trust that he was. And he wrote a number of gospel songs. In fact, he put out a gospel album about 1980 or 81. Won a number of awards, by the way. He was asked during that time, why don't folks appreciate your gospel music? And he said, probably because gospel music is the music of good news. And in these days, and he wrote this, or he replied, this was 40 years ago, and in these days, there just isn't any good news. Good news today is like a fugitive, treated like a hoodlum and put on the run. It's castigated. All we see is good-for-nothing news. Wilfred McClay, who is the Blankenship Chair in the History of Liberty at the University of Oklahoma, wrote this past week. He wrote it in First Things, which is a Christian blog, if you please. He stated this. He said, rioters and miscreants we will always have, but that is why we have authorities. That's what Jude is speaking about. Authority. That's why we have authorities. Ours, however, seem to have been utterly abdicated. In city after city, mayors and governors decline to act against vandals, the police stand down, and the devil is allowed to take the hindmost. And as the scriptures warn us, the measure that you use is the measure you will receive. These are Jesus' own words. Those who expect moral perfection of others can expect no mercy for themselves, either from their posterity or from the rebukes of their own inflamed consciences. End quote. This steady diet of good-for-nothing news allows Satan to attack us from the rear, to infiltrate our minds as these that Jude is talking about, these infiltrators that he began to identify in verse 4, to distract us from the good news of God in Jesus Christ. This is why Jude writes this little gem. It's written so that we may read it, so that we may study it, and so that we may contend for it in these perilous times. Contend for the faith. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. In fact, I think it's the fourth shortest book in the Bible. And it's condensed. But because it's condensed, it expands once we begin to place it under the scriptural microscope of biblical interpretations. Remember, I reminded you, we are caretakers of the faith. So the focus this morning is on wise warnings of God's execution of judgment. Look again at verse 15. Latter part of verse 14, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. And that includes angels. That included, as we learned in verse 5, he talked about the Hebrew children. The last time we were in this passage, we looked at that. In verse 6, he talked about demons, the angels who didn't keep their proper domain. And in verse 7, he talked about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the pagans, and these are those that don't keep their proper domain. In fact, if you would, put slide 17 up. We'll start with this because this is the end of the message. This was the slide that I promised you the last message, but I didn't have it ready for you. In verse 6, actually go to the next one, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 7. Perversion is apostasy. And here we have the judgment of pagan apostasy. There's a warning here that Jude is writing about. And in verse 7, he talks about the judgment of the pagan cities, the five cities of the plain, Genesis chapter 19 for lewd homosexual behavior. Now, we're well aware of that. But the Bible doesn't forget, never forgets. There are two things that the Bible doesn't forget, especially in the Old Testament. One is Sodom and Gomorrah, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And secondly is the deliverance of the Lord through the Red Sea. It's mentioned numerous times throughout the Old Testament, both of them. The Old Testament mentions Sodom and Gomorrah again and again. In Deuteronomy, Amos, Isaiah, these prophets that you have listed there. The New Testament, in the teachings of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, in the book of Romans, in 2 Peter, here in Jude, and the book of Revelation. So it is mentioned numerous times in the Word of God. And so to describe what happened to the angels in verse 6, Jude uses Sodom and Gomorrah as an analogy, saying that since they are similar to what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, the fallen angels, and this goes back to Genesis 6, Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of human depravity. It's not the only example, but it is an example. They left their proper realm, and they indulged in gross immorality. And so what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah was they perverted their created design. God gives them over, Romans 1 says, to their sin. And this is an example of what happened to the fallen angels. So, next slide, if you would, brother. This morning, we're going to look at, Lord willing, 8 through 11. 8 through 10, 8 through 11. In 8 through 10, you have three distinctives of the infiltrators, of the apostates, of those that, Jude says in verse 4, creep into the church. And we've spent some time on that. I'm not going to go back and bring that back to your attention. You can read that in the book of Jude. In verse 8, the apostates, the infiltrators, are immoral. In verses, latter part of verse 8 and verse 9, the apostates and infiltrators are insurrectionists. They are rioters. And in verse 10, the apostates and infiltrators are irreverent. Now, I mentioned earlier this morning we're looking at a very complicated passage of Scripture. So in order to understand this, we're going to have to look at some other passages of Scripture. This is Jude's understanding of the doctrine of angels. The doctrine of angels is varied, and there's quite a bit written about it. I would suffice it to say you and I are not angels. And when we die, we will not become angels. We will be like our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is greater than the angels. Go back to me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And if you would, look at verse 18. Paul's writing to the church of Colossae. He's talking about legalism. Verse 16, he says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ." He will teach the church at Rome about this in chapter 14. "Let no one cheat you," he says, "of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." Angels are not to be worshipped. As mighty as they are in power, and we're going to see in verse 9 of Jude, that Michael, far more respectful of Lucifer than Lucifer was of him. We're not to worship angels. We're not to promote the worship of angels. And we're not to equate humanity with angels. They are a separate and distinct creation of God. The worship of angels, taking delight in false humility, and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, Jesus, from whom all the body, that's you and I, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So Jude is elaborating on these fallen creatures, and these are angels, fallen angels, that help to infiltrate individuals, people, you learn that from Genesis 6, and then distort the truth. They are, first of all, go back now to the book of Jude, they are immoral. What does the word say? Likewise, also these dreamers, verse 8, defile the flesh. Dreamers, those driven by a virtual reality, and many, many people today live in a dream world. Reality is something to be avoided. Let's immerse ourselves in some virtual reality, and people do this a number of ways. They do it with meds. They do it with alcohol. They do it with the internet. A variety of ways. These are dreamers, Jude says. And dreamers defile the flesh. They are denying reality. And a denial of reality is an activity of false prophets. They don't know the canon of Scripture. Verse 10 speaks of that, does it not? But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. They make it up. They base their teachings on their personal experience. And I cannot question your personal experience, but the Bible can. They base their teachings on intuition. Oh, I feel this way about this. They base their insight on their teachings on esoteric insights. In other words, an angel comes down from heaven. Paul would write this in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. He said, if I or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel to you, they are accursed. The angels, in fact, we'll find as we look at this, the angels are the protectors of the law of God. They are the ones that contend for the law of God. We're to contend for the faith from the New Testament. And the angels, as we'll see as we journey through this passage this morning, are the ones that are given the protectorate of the law of God. They will never change the word. False prophets will. They claim some transcendental experience, some mystical insight, some word of faith, or some private interpretation, some Gnosticism, some special revelation that you and I don't have. The word is not sufficient enough. We need something else. And that's what Jude is warning the diaspora, those that had dispersed in the churches. In almost every cult, or perversion of faith, or perversion, departs from the faith that is once delivered. And they promote an immoral, lewd lifestyle. Secondly, the apostates and infiltrators are insurrectionist. They are rioters. Notice what the latter part of verse 8 and verse 9 says, reject authority. So they are immoral and they reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, we talked about rebellion in verse 6, the angels that rebelled. And I reminded you that the word rebellion comes from the word antilogia, against the word. Against the word. Rebels go against the word. They choose, what's a heretic? We learned that also a few weeks ago. They choose for themselves. So they choose for themselves against the word. And not only do angels do that, but we learn in verse 5 that the Hebrew children did that. And we learn from verse 9 that the pagans in Sodom and Gomorrah did that. Choose for themselves to go against the word. James Moffat, in his commentary on the book of Jude, said this. If the glorious archangel, in verse 9 we learn about Michael, and Michael's name means who is like God. So his very name reflects the nature of God. That's an angelic creature. The angels are not searching through heaven talking about me, me, me. Oh, I'm so offended by what the Lord said. Oh, he doesn't understand me. No. The angels are a reflection of the character of God. James Moffat wrote, if the glorious archangel would not revile even the devil for his insolence, who are these low-minded creatures to disparage the holy angels by whom, under God, law was given and the universe ruled as well as made? Now, to understand this, we need to go to Hebrews chapter 2. So turn with me there, if you would. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Now notice he says the things we've heard. So in the ancient world, in the New Testament world, and in the Old Testament world, there was quite a bit of emphasis put on hearing. And you had to be, in order to hear well, you have to pay attention well. The things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And that's one of the key phrases in the book of Hebrews, drifting away. For if the word spoken through angels, what word is he talking about? He's talking about the word of God. The word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. You've heard of him. We've seen him. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him. Jesus made a choice to become the incarnate one. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, that you and I that are born again. To make the captain of their salvation. Now, who's the captain? Jesus. Not Michael, not Gabriel, not Lucifer. It's Jesus. The captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. These insurrectionists desire to destroy the work of the good angels, the guys in the white hats, if you please, because they understand that angels have a special reflection, a special role in the moral order of the world. And Jude says they rebel, they reject authority. They are those that go after corrupt flesh. They blaspheme the holy angels that guard the law of God. Angels that contend for the Word. Ironically, most false teachers promote special insight. Again, Gnosticism. We'll talk about that in a little more detail in a moment. They will tell you they've had a relationship with an angel. The cults, and they're numerous, especially the Mormon Church. If you drive through around the parking lot that is called the Beltway in Washington, D.C., and you drive from east to west, you take the north version of 495, you will drive right past the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints for the East Coast. It is one of only two that are permitted to, if you're a faithful Mormon, there are only two of their temples that you're allowed to be married in. One is the primary one in Salt Lake City, the other is the one in Washington. But you'll notice as you drive by that there's this huge, it's beautiful, this dome to the left, and the dome is plated in gold, and on top of the dome is the angel Moroni. Now, in all of Scripture, whether it be the divine word of God, whether it be the Apocrypha, whether it be the pseudepigrapha, whatever it may be, Moroni is never mentioned. So Joseph Smith made it up. That's what Jude is saying. If they want to go against the law, they will make it up. And they venture away from the Word of God. They blaspheme the very nature of the holy angels. See, mystics and Gnostics claim to have a special knowledge. Preacher, you can't. And my apologies to you if you're here this morning, and I don't mean any offense by this at all. But this is an example, okay? It's all it is, an example. You can't understand divorce because you've never been divorced. You see, that is a special knowledge. I have been, so I have special knowledge, special insight into it. Jesus was never married, nor was he divorced. Yet in Matthew chapter 18, he says, my Father created them man and woman, and they should be married. So he spoke about marriage. But he was God. He had a special insight. We learn later on in Scripture that he, in many cases, would prohibit himself from taking up that divine notion. And we hear that quite often. It's not only that. I mean, you could list a number of things. So I can't understand it because I haven't experienced it. Listen to a message this week that Brother Vance sent me. Link four messages by Brother Vody Balcom on the current situation that we're in today, all of this social justice. And by the way, if you're listening, say amen. If you're listening, say amen. All justice is divine. There's not a justice for me and a justice for you. Jude is teaching about the justice of God. Anyway, sent me a link to four messages. One of these was on ethnic Gnosticism. Now, Vody Balcom, as we had a study several years ago on Sunday night, he's a huge black man. I did not know this, but in one of the messages he said, I was born in South Los Angeles in the middle of what is known as the Watts neighborhood. He said, I knew my father, but my father nor my mother were married. He goes through a number of different situations that he was involved with and basically said this. He said, if there was any reason for a black man not to succeed, I had the reason. But he climbed out of that. And in this message on ethnic Gnosticism, he uses it to explain the phenomenon of people believing that somehow because of one's ethnicity that one is able to know when something or someone is racist. And we perhaps will listen to that when we come back together on Sunday evening. Tremendous message. Balcom states that this ideology undermines the gospel, as most contemporary ideologies do. He talks about the LGBT, QA, whatever, alphabet soup. And he says that even among Christians, among evangelical Christians today, we are basically saying that the blood of Jesus Christ can change anybody except. That's not the Savior we serve. Whenever that enters our mind, think of perhaps your greatest enemy, or perhaps a member of your family that you prayed for a number of years to be born again. And you're just saying, I just don't know. I don't know if the Lord can do this. That is sin, and confess it is sin. The angel Gabriel told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And if we are not contenders for the faith, we're going to fall into that morass. How many times have I been asked about angels? I've probably been asked about angels more than I have about the Lord Jesus. That's a diversion from our Savior. In recent years, the infiltrators have become more concerned about social justice rather than the gospel. You're not going to change the world without the gospel, folks. You can't pour enough money into the system to change it. So what obviously we need is a clear understanding of biblical justice. And justice exists because God is just, even to the angels. We read verses 14 and 15. Look over there this morning, verse 14 and 15 of Jude. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. And he lists all these five identifiers of ungodly infiltrators. Oh, they may look good. They may dress like, you know, they got the hair, the Southern Baptist hair. Probably clean shaven. God bless them if they are. Oh, they look so good. Smell good. They talk sweet. But they're infiltrators. And Jude, along with Enoch, says they're ungodly. Jesus would say the same thing. We're to work for justice, remembering God's word. And remember that the gospel is God's method of justifying us through God the Son. You want justice, you come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You want to receive justice at the hand of God the Father? Reject Jesus. Reject authority. And you'll get your justice. And it'll be God's justice. Verse 9. Infiltrators are insurrectionist. Michael the archangel and contending with the devil. That's Satan. That's Lucifer. When he disputed about the body of Moses. This is from Deuteronomy 34. Dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I mentioned to you that the name for Michael, now Michael's name mentioned is who is like God. We have some Michaels here. Who's like God? The Bible says that Lucifer contended for Moses' body. Now, again, not to confuse you, in verse 9 and in verse 14, we learn about Enoch. Now, the understanding of this is not found in the Old Testament. So Jude had read a rabbinical book entitled The Assumption of Moses. And in that rabbinical book, it gives some insight as to what happened after Moses died, about Lucifer warning the body of Moses. Remember, Moses died, Deuteronomy 34, and the Bible says that God buried him. From that, we also learn that some of these extra-biblical writings, although they're not inspired, they do contain truth. And all truth is from God. In verse 14, you have the book of Enoch. Again, an apocryphal book. A book that's not found in our scripture because the entirety of it is not inspired. But there are tidbits of truth, just like most books, not all books, but most books do have some modicum of truth in it. And so Jude borrows from this. What do we learn about this? Here's a couple of things. Number one, Jude read. And when the Spirit of God moved on his heart to write this, he could recall what he'd read. So he did the research to write this epistle. And secondly, we learn that the truth of God permeates everything. So some contention occurred about the body of Moses. We're not exactly sure what it is, but we know that Lucifer wanted the body for some reason. It probably had to do, and this again is a thought from the commentators. It probably had to do because Moses was the lawgiver and Michael and the good angels are the protectors of their contenders for the law of God, that Lucifer wanted to defile the body of Moses because God gave to him the law. Now, notice something also here. Verse 8 says, they reject authority. Verse 9 says, Michael disputed about the body of Moses, and he did not bring a railing accusation against Lucifer. Michael didn't say, "Get behind me, Satan." He didn't say that. What did he say? "The Lord rebuke you." You and I are no match for Satan. only because of the Word of God and because of the work of the Spirit of God, even the holy angels. Michael has never sinned. And yet he, with all of his glorious power, says, "The Lord rebuke you, Lucifer." Now, how different is that today from our society? We won't take the time this morning, but when you have the opportunity, read Zechariah chapter 3. You might want to jot that in your notes. Read Zechariah chapter 3. So the angels contend for the law of God, and perhaps here Lucifer wanted to desecrate, since it's immoral and since they are insurrectionist, to desecrate the body of Moses. Moses wrote, he goes into detail of what happens in verse 11, but Moses wrote all of this. He talks about the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. Moses had written all of this. And so Jude is warning of truth traders that twist and make error of the Scriptures so that they can interpret the Scripture to their own liking. They're lewd in this behavior. They become riotous because of this behavior. Here's another thing, believer. Truth traders rob you and I of the joy that is in Jesus Christ. They rob us of those great understandings of the justification of Jesus Christ, of our sanctification found in Jesus Christ, of our adoption into God's kingdom by Jesus Christ, of our forgiveness. And forgiveness is a vitally important work of Jesus Christ on the cross, but it's not the only one. All of these things that we've studied in the book of Romans comes to the fore in this particular passage of Scripture. Truth traders have the temerity to equate Jesus Christ as someone that is less than God. And they tragically use the term, "You need to follow your heart." This little book that Dawn gave me, I think she gave it to me a couple of Christmases ago, 9 Common Lies Christians Believe and Why God's Truth is Infinitely Better. And this is in the chapter, and I read a little bit of this a few weeks ago with our graduates. This is in the chapter entitled Follow Your Heart. Well, let's see. Talks about Satan tempting Eve. Satan's next statement to the woman was truly the greatest temptation toward the heart of Eve. Once again, it had nothing to do with the fruit, but it had everything to do with trust in God. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, which is really what we all want to be. We want to be our own gods. That was a temptation that caused all hell to break loose. We didn't need to trust the Creator anymore because we could be our own gods. We could make our own decisions. We could choose for ourselves. Isn't it ironic that the very ideas that the serpent used to tempt humankind are the same cliches that our culture values so highly today? Everything changed immediately. Adam changed. Eve changed. Mankind's relationship with his Creator changed, and every person born after them would be the same. We are born dead. We're spiritually stillborn. Yes, the image of God remains on mankind, but it's shattered and in desperate need of repair. And humanity went from being declared very good. God looked over everything he had made and said it was very good, to being declared very dead. The spirit inside the man and the woman, once alive to God, was now dead to sin. Or alive to God and dead to sin is now alive to sin and dead to God. That is why our hearts in the natural state now pump with deceit, with sickness, and with foolishness. The heart cannot be trusted. It is not a good leader. We cannot follow it. It's not a loving shepherd leading us to greener pastures. It is a lost and confused sheep that desperately needs rescuing. The summary here is that the angels contend for the law of God as believers are to contend for the faith delivered to them in the New Testament. The third thing, apostates and infiltrators are irreverent. Verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. And the way they speak about angels, they are irreverent. They are insubordinate because they reject divine authority. They hate authority. Submission is not in their vocabulary. Equality is not the issue. Power is. We learn this from the book of Romans and 1 Peter chapter 2. When authority is rejected, immorality materializes. They defile the flesh. And one of the evidences of a defiled flesh is vile, vulgar speech. Guard your speech, the word says. When authority is rejected, insurrection results. Jude says, these speak evil. You notice he uses the term these in verse 8, uses in verse 10. Look at verse 12. These are spots in your love feast. Verse 14, Enoch the seventh prophesied about these men, saying, verse 16, these are grumblers. And in verse 19, these are sensual people. Jude calls them out. These are the ones that cause us to fall faint. When authority is rejected, irreverence surfaces. And the railing accusations become the order of the day. Wow. He mentions three in verse 11 from the Old Testament. I'm not going to develop that this morning. I'll develop it, begin there next Sunday morning. But the three that are mentioned, Moses wrote about. He wrote about the way of Cain. He wrote about the era of Balaam, and he wrote about the rebellion of Korah. In their immorality, all three of these men, immoral, insurrectionist, and irreverent. Korah, these infiltrate the infiltrators. They go the way of Cain. They greedily follow the era of Balaam. And they will perish after the rebellion of Korah. And Jude introduces verse 11 with a word that Jesus himself used. Woe. Woe! It's a word that Isaiah used. Woe! It's a word used by the prophets throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. It's a funeral dirge. Woe. These are wise warnings. They're warnings that we need to take, we need to meditate on, and we need to remember that life is always a contention for the faith, and that is always serious. Let's not be flippant about the worship of the triune God. We preached about this over Christmas, the Trinity. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the grandfather. He's the God of all the universe. that will judge heaven and earth, and that includes you and I and the angels. In fact, we're told he will judge the holy angels. What a God we serve. What a God we have. Spurgeon said, Satan can make men dance on the brink of hell and think that they are on the verge of heaven. Let's not be that way this morning. Let's remember the preciousness of our Savior, the one, as verse 5 says, that saved the Hebrew people out of Egypt and saved you and I from the pits of this great morass. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you're a God that hears and answers prayer. We thank you, Father, that you love us enough to warn us. And we thank you that this divine authority, which originated with you and was disseminated back through the angels and down through mankind, we were given dominion over this earth, but it's only dominion as it relates to you being the one that dispenses your divine authority. Teach us that this morning. Any here this morning that do not know you as Savior, we pray that they would recognize that they are far worse sinners than they could ever imagine. And they would repent, confess their sins before you, because you are a far greater Savior than we could ever imagine. Have your sweet will, your divine way in the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we're going to sing an invitation hymn this morning.